First Peter chapter 2. We're in verse 15 where we left off last time. Very shortly, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we're talking about marriage again. So if you are interested as a single person about marriage, or if you're a married person, or whoever you happen to be, well, it'll be coming up. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9, last time we studied about the fact that every believer is a priest, which means you're in full-time Christian service, and you represent yourself before the Lord. Now, in verses 15, we're studying about the overflow of your priesthood. What should your attitude be about the national entity? So, actually, what we have in 1 Peter chapter 2 is the fact that you are a priest. And you are a royal priest, which means that you're in full-time Christian service at the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior. Then there are different circumstances in your life as a believer that you have to make decisions, and we're studying what the will of God is for you in these different areas. For example, the area we're studying now, down USA, which is the nation that we live in, and what should our attitude be? What is a Christian's attitude about his nation? Then the next section in 1 Peter chapter 2 will talk about the business world. What should our attitude be as far as business is concerned? How are we supposed to act on a job? Then the next thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 is an area that's called suffering. How do we handle suffering? See, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living in a national entity, and God has an attitude on how you should function. And also, as a believer, why you work. You have some form of a job, and he is telling you what your attitude should be there. And then if suffering hits you, what should your attitude be there? Then when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, we find out, well, what about marriage? Does God have a plan for me in marriage? Is he interested in me? Well, you see, he's interested in the fact that you live in a national entity, and he's given us instructions. He's interested that if you have a job, either a boss or a laborer, well, he's interested in you on the job. And there are times when you do suffer, so he's interested there. He's also interested here. He's interested in everything that has to do with your life. And this shows you that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in full-time Christian service, whether you are taking part in a national entity, whether you are on the job, or whether it's suffering, or whether it's marriage. That's what it's talking about. So we stopped last time at verse 15, and it says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now we study the first part of this verse, and the word is, for so is, the word is the word I mean, which means this is always the will of God. And it's absolute. And the only way you can understand the will of God is through the Word of God. And the word well-doing here is actually a word that means production, divine production, which is produced by being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And it's a present active participle, which means this is the will of God for you, as far as a believer is concerned, that you produce divine good. And therefore, the Word of God here and the will of God here demands a certain loyalty to your national entity. That's the overflow of your priesthood. In verse 15, where we stopped last time, where it says that producing divine good in your attitude towards your national entity, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We stop there because the putting to silence is a present tense again, which means this is a continuous thing. And it's a word that is P-H-I-M-O-O. And it means to muzzle a dog. That's the way this word was used. It doesn't mean to be quiet, because if you muzzle a dog, the dog can still make noises. But you muzzle a dog so they can't bite you. So put to silence here is not quite accurate for this particular word. It really means to muzzle. It doesn't mean that the people that you meet have lost their power of speech. It just means they can't bite you. So there's a difference. This comes to mean that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your attitude towards your national entity actually puts to silence or muzzles criticism of you. And so, it means they have a right to bite you in the sense of sarcasm or criticism, but they won't bite you personally because you are producing divine good and the Lord is protecting you. Now the next word is the key, ignorance. Put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish men. Now I'd like to tell you that this says men, but it's not talking about males. It's talking about people, male and female. And so this putting to silence or muzzling the ignorance of foolish men, a fool, is depicted here as an unbeliever. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So a fool is an ignorant unbeliever, and he's ignorant of the grace of God. He's ignorant of the Word of God, and one of the ways in which you muzzle the antagonism of an unbeliever is by your attitude, your priesthood overflowing to your national entity and fulfilling your national responsibilities and fulfilling your responsibilities in business. See? So actually, this verse is saying, in effect, see, we started off with Gentiles observing you. You're a believer. Unbelievers are observing you, and you're in full-time Christian service. We think about witnessing only as handing out a tract or telling someone about Jesus Christ as Savior, but the unbeliever observes you in your attitude about your nation. The unbeliever observes you about your attitude on the job. The unbeliever observes you when you're suffering. See, and how you respond to that, and how you react to that, those are witnesses. So actually, this verse is saying, in effect, fulfilling your responsibility to your country is a part of your witness as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a little stronger than that because well-doing indicates the recognition of a divine constituted authority, which will come up in such phrases as honor the king. So a national entity, like everything else in life, is based upon the principle of authority. There is nothing in God's law, nothing in God's plan, and really nothing in the structure of the universe that is free from authority. You know, that's one of the principles coming up in marriage. There is a principle in marriage that God has laid down a certain order. God is not the author of confusion. And two heads always makes a monster. And God knows that. So he has divinely designed authority. For example, in your soul. You know your soul has authority, whether you know it or not. Here's your soul. You have self-consciousness where you're aware of yourself and things around you. You have mentality where you do all your thinking, no matter how you think, whether it's divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. Also, you have V for volition, where you make all your decisions in life. You decide to come to class or you don't decide to come to class. You decide to wear so-and-so or you don't decide. You go to a cafeteria. You know, it's really interesting to watch people in the cafeteria because you can tell what they're thinking in their soul. I've watched people go in the cafeteria and they're like Bonnie. They want everything they see. You know, then when they get down to it, well, they can't eat it. That's why cafeterias are designed. But that's a test because if you go through the cafeteria line, you have to take something and disregard something else. You have to be very careful. This is where you make your decisions. Then you also have emotions, and this is where you appreciate things in life. Emotions. Everybody has them. I got emotional on July the 4th. I don't know where you were, but I watched early in the morning. I watched an American go over to England and win the Wimbledon. And he waved at USA right in front of everybody on Telstar. And I just went crazy because he wasn't supposed to win. And then they won the doubles, and also the woman from America. We just wiped them out. And that's when I got ecstatic. Whew. It was great. For me. Well, not for everybody else. Well, that's emotion. That's appreciation. I appreciated that. Then you have a conscience where you have your norms and standards. See, and that's your soul. Now, God has designed your soul to have authority. Now, most people don't recognize there's authority in the soul. But your soul is not free from authority. Now, some people may have a rebellious soul. And that means that what's happening, their emotions are dictating to their soul. You know, if something feels good, you do it. If it doesn't feel good, you don't do it. That's emotions. But when God designed your soul, all souls are mine, saith the Lord, He designed your soul where the mind is the authority of the soul. As a man thinketh, so is he. Not as a man feeleth, as he thinketh, so is he. So in order to control your soul, this is the dominant factor in your soul. Now, for example, take your body. If you enjoy any kind of health at all, it's because your body has respect for authorities which function within your body. Now, if you're a rebel there, if you don't go by the authority that exists in your body, then you're going to be sick. You know, it's just that simple. So you can just take yourself as an example. We are a complex system of authority in our soul and in our bodies. So that when we reject constitute authority in our souls or our bodies, then we are rejecting our very existence, actually. And this is true of everything in life. Some people are a law to themselves. And they're lawless, and they have no respect for constituted authority. Some local churches have what they call plurality of elders. They have two or three. But you see, that's two or three heads, and that's a monster. And there's only one authority, there's only one teacher in the local church as far as pastors are concerned. And when you see passages like elders of Ephesus, well, there were many pastors in Ephesus. And elders in Jerusalem, well, there were many pastors in Jerusalem. But they each had their own flock. So there's no such thing as a two-headed or a three-headed monster. There's only a one-headed monster, and they call them the pastor. Well, that's the way the Lord designed it for the teaching of the Word of God, see? And if you don't recognize constituted authority, then you slowly have a problem. Well, it's in all facets of life. It's in the military. It's in everything. But you see, we have here something very interesting. The Christian way of life demands respect for authority. Wherever it exists, the teacher in a school, the coach, the military officer, the police officer, the boss in business, the husband, parents, national rulers, all stages. See, the Word of God is our divine authority. Spiritual gifts, so that you can communicate the Word of God. All these things. So verse 16 amplifies the fact, authority provides freedom. A lot of people are lawless. A lot of people are rebellious. A lot of people are trying to tear down establishment. But you see, verse 16 implies the fact that authority provides freedom. When you destroy authority, you destroy freedom. People think that anarchy is freedom, but anarchy is not freedom. When authority of any kind is destroyed, you destroy freedom. And therefore, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must be on the side of authority all the time. We are never to be lawless. We are not rebellious. We're not revolutionists. So verse 16, as free. Now, isn't this interesting? Here it is, July, what is it, the 6th? July the 4th was, no, it must be the 5th. July the 4th was yesterday. And here we're talking about freedom, and we just celebrated our freedom, and here the two of them just combine, and God knew that in eternity past. As free. Now, this is a nominative masculine plural of a noun. Here is the word that is used here because there's another word coming up just like it, and there's a tremendous principle. This is the word for free, eleutherios. Ours is four letters. The Greek here has a lot of them. And this is a state of freedom. Literally, it should be translated a state of freedom. As being in a state of freedom. And as a state of freedom means recognition of authority by which freedom is protected. You see, if there is one person in the world, and only one person, then you have no problem with authority because that person is free. But when you have people living together, by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, when you have 2 million people living in a relatively congested area like Houston, how can each one of these 2 million people have freedom? How can I have freedom, for example, to drive down the street and at the same time you have freedom to drive down the street? And all the other people in Houston have freedom to drive down the street at the same time. It's a bad illustration because you can't do it in Houston. You know, just one of those things. But the point is you have to have authority. The authority is a stop sign. The authority is a traffic light. The authority is speed limits. You have to have certain kinds of authority so that we can all be free to drive back and forth. And if it wasn't for authority, none of us would be free to drive. It would be chaos. In anarchy, without authority, we'd all have to have a Sherman tank. And in anarchy, you have the strongest, the most violent, run over you. But we don't have to resort to that because we have authority. God's constituted authority. And that's true in every facet of life. No business is ever successful without having good authority, good executives. And you see, in our day, there have been many attacks upon business and on industry. And in some cases, it has turned business topsy-turvy and labor has become the executive. Now to the destruction of the phase of our economic life, which is business. So no matter where you turn in life, it's always the same story. Your physical health depends upon authority. So the principle of authority becomes extremely important to the Christian way of life. But even more so because the principle of authority is a basic concept for freedom of the believer to live his Christian way of life in the spiritual unseen conflict. So this word, Eleutherios, free here, describes the principle, this is a state of freedom. This is a picture of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now a believer, who is saved, who can function under grace. You see, even grace has authority. Grace has a number of authorities. Grace's authority is the Word of God. Grace's authority has the communication of the Word. Grace has its authority in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the whole plan of grace makes it possible for believers to be free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors. And legalism destroys your freedom. The religion destroys your freedom, but grace does not. The Lord says, stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has made you free and be not entangled again. See? Don't go back into slavery. So we are free as believers to function under our priesthood. And now this freedom begins at the cross. And it began at the point in which we received Christ as Savior. That's when we were given our priesthood. And at that point, we also received our ambassadorship. And that's two of the much more of God's grace that we receive at the point of salvation. But we also receive a spiritual gift, and we also come under the constituted authority of the Word of God. And so we must come under the authority of the Word of God, and we must come under some local assembly and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So this freedom can also be abused like any other freedom. And the abuse of freedom comes from rejecting authority in that particular freedom. You go back to the traffic light. If you reject the authority of the traffic signal or the stop sign, and the other authorities are set up as in order to regulate traffic, if you reject that, and others do also, then you have no longer the freedom to drive, and you have chaos. So we have to be very careful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we accept, recognize, utilize, and enjoy the freedoms we have under God, and that we do not abuse them by destroying them. And the destruction of these freedoms come from the destruction or the rejection of the authority which makes it possible for all of us to operate under these freedoms. So now we have the phrase in verse 6, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now you got a verse there that's divided in half for you by the word but. You're free. You're in a state of freedom, Eleutherios. But not using your freedom for a cloak of maliciousness, now a contrast, but as servants of God. Not using is a present active participle, and it's the word echo, which means to have and to hold. Literally, not having and holding liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. This is a negative, emphasizing the positive. Now, the word liberty here comes from the same root that we had before in the word free, but it's a slightly different noun. You can see the similarity between this. This was the word free that started the verse, and this is the word liberty that's in the middle of the verse. This is a Eleutherios, and this is a Eleutheria. Now, there's the big change right there on the end between those two words. This is why a lot of people don't want to go to that degree, because they don't want to go down here and cut it sharply enough. So, this liberty is slightly different, as you can see. And literally, this is freedom on the basis of authority. Not restraint, but authority. Eleutheros is a state of freedom. Therefore, Eleutheria is the experience of freedom. So we have both of them. This is the state, and this is us experiencing that. Beginning of the verse, the word free is Eleutherios, which means the principle. Then when you get to this word, it is the recognition of authority, so that freedom is possible. Most of you have practiced freedom in a number of ways today. Why? Because certain authorities have been observed and are observable. So now we are not to use this freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. All right? What is a cloak of maliciousness? I would like to know that myself. Well, first of all, the word cloak is epikaluma. Now, that's the word that you have for a cloak, and it means veil. Not a cloak, it's a veil. Something that covers the face. The face, as you know, is the other side of the soul. Behind your face is the soul. Maliciousness is a word that sounds exactly like it is, kakia. See how hard that sounds? Well, that's the word for evil. He said maliciousness here, but it's really evil. Now, what is evil in context here? Evil in context is a recognition of authority. Kakia here means failing as a believer priest to define the authority at any particular phase of our freedom and reject it. And that's why we are called at the end of this verse, but as the servants of God. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not lawless, ever. The Word of God delineates all the different authorities that we're under. And we should never reject that authority, because God has put it there for us so we can operate freely. But as servants of God, but is the contrast. Not rejecting authority, but positive side, servants of God, recognition of authority. God's servants. As a part of our function as believers, as a part of our service, we function under authority. So that we function under freedom. And we have freedom to serve. See? So that the spiritual life of the believer is perpetuated. Remember, the basic principle in the unseen conflict is perpetuated from the freedom that we have as believers by making decisions compatible with the Word of God. All right, verse 17. Now amplifies it a little bit. Honor all. Men, the word men is in italics, and it was inserted, but the word really says honor all. Now this doesn't mean all people. We keep it in context. This means those who have certain types of authority. It doesn't say, as you notice, love them. It says honor. There may be some people in authority who you don't like at all. But it doesn't say love them. You don't have to love the mayor or whoever it happens to be. It says just honor. That's the principle of authority. And the word honor is an aorist, active, imperative, and I'll just break it down for you easy, because the aorist tense is important, the active voice is important, and the imperative mood you should know by now, because the imperative move is a command. This is God's will for your life. So the word honor is an aorist active imperative, which means respect for authority. It means recognizing authority as of the Lord and duly constituted, and so it's very valuable to us. In other words, if God is valuable to us, and He is precious, then the things that He has designed for us to function under freedom as authority, that we should have the same attitude about that, because that's from Him. And the aorist tense here is a point of time, and it deals with the principle. Now, here's one thing about this aorist tense that is really good. It's a culminative aorist, which may not mean anything, but this is the way it looks. Here's a point, time, here's a point, 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 and you can perpetuate it throughout your life as a believer. And the culminative aorist takes it all up in one ball of wax and makes it a ball. So it means every encounter that you have in your life with any authority, you should recognize that that authority is of the Lord because it provides freedom for you to function before the Lord. So we are never lawless. And for a Christian to be a revolutionist is out. See? And try to get away with things. Aorist tense is every point in time is a series of dots. And every point in time when you run into some principle of authority, it may be a traffic signal. And you recognize it because that gives you the freedom to drive. It may be a point when you come to take in the Word of God. See? And there's a principle of authority there. You have to give recognition to the Word of God as the absolute authority. And if you don't, you see, then you have no freedom to function. See how it works? It may be a boss, see, in an office. So you're free to go there and earn a living. See, whatever it is, the aorist tense are different points in time. The active voice means you do this from your own free will. And the imperative mood is a command. So all this connotes respect for authority. And this is a command from God. This is God's will, to be law-abiding citizens, period. And these people that say, I'm just serving the Lord, I'm not giving any credence to any national whatsoever, is out of line with the Word of God. He places people in authority, rulers, national entities. So the word all here does not mean all people when it says honor all. That is insanity. It is defined by the context. Whenever you see something like this and someone shoots it at you, go a verse ahead and a verse after it. Because this is not talking about everybody. It's talking about the whole realm of human and divine authority. Parents. If a child is rebellious against their parent, they're out of line when it comes to the Word of God. Teachers in school, same thing. Police officer, judges, city government, military leaders, executives in business. So the recognition of authority here, the word all, means all of those who have some sort of authority and contribute to the protection of our freedom. That's the point. Now we go from that. And now define the fact that honor all does not mean loving anyone or loving anyone. Honor doesn't mean you love at all because it's coming up now. But as a believer, we're in God's plan and God's family. So now we have another area. Verse 16, love the brotherhood. Notice, honor all, now love the brotherhood. Entirely different words. People get them confused. Love here is the word A-G-A-P-O, agapao, which is mental attitude. It's a present tense. Continually do this. Active voice, you do it from your own choice, and it's imperative mood. This is God's will for you too, just like honor all men. And this is the second command in context. Honor all and love the brotherhood. Literally, it means respect the authority of all those who are in authority. And then love here refers to a relaxed mental attitude which only is produced under conditions of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The love of God which is shed abroad in your hearts and which is designed for freedom from mental attitude sin. So agapao or agape is a love strictly in the soul. It's a love whereby the mind is free from hatred and bitterness. So there's no revolt. Your emotions are not dictating to you. There's someone you don't particularly care for, and your emotions just don't come up and say, hey, I don't care for that one, so you're antagonistic. Your mind says you are supposed to be relaxed about that person and not antagonistic. And thereby, God the Holy Spirit frustrates that old sin nature from clouding your thinking. And see, this is a relaxed mental attitude in the believer's soul under the conditions of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a positive side. And the negative side, there's no pride, there's no bitterness, there's no jealousy, there's no vindictiveness, there's no hatred. And the object is brotherhood. And here it is. See if we can get it spelled right. A-D-E-L-P-H-E-T-O-S. It's an unusual word, but it refers to all the family of God. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So actually, here we have a relaxed mental attitude towards every member in the body of Christ. Now, you see, it can't be love the way most people think it's love, because there's some people, like, for example, where could we say in Africa? And there's no way that you can love them physically. But you just have an attitude about every believer in the body of Christ. And it's not hatred or whatever. Which doesn't mean you have to be friends with every believer. You can. Some are not in the city, see? All believers are not present among us. So it's a mental attitude. This doesn't mean you have to be friendly to believers. It doesn't mean you have to gush over people. It doesn't mean that you have to say a certain amount of nice things to every believer you see. All it means that whether you know other believers or not, you are free from mental attitude sins, and you're not jealous about anybody. You're not bitter towards any believer. You're not antagonistic towards any believer. You're not vindictive. There are no mental attitude sins, no guilt reactions. This is a challenge. Love the brotherhood, honor all, is a challenge for you to stay in fellowship. Don't let authority get you out of fellowship. Don't let other believers get you out of fellowship. See? Honor and love is a challenge. And here's what it is. It's a way to examine yourself. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. All right? You got that at the point of salvation. Now, at the same time, you are in fellowship. When you accepted Christ as Savior, all your sins were behind you. So here you have eternal life. And you can't lose this, no matter what you do. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. That's what you have at the moment of salvation. But at the same time, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because all your sins are forgiven. You start over new. Now, when you come across honor all, and the concept is authority, then when you come under authority at an aorist tense at any point in your life, you may not like the individual in authority, but you have respect for it, and you may be tempted to get out of fellowship, and this says don't. Now you have love all believers. Now, you know and I know that all believers aren't lovely. You know, we all have people that, you know, we can't understand how they're in the plan of God, and if you were God, you wouldn't include them, you know, and they probably say the same thing about you, and me and everybody else. But you see, we're all different. So when it says love the brotherhood, it's not a challenge for you not to get out of fellowship by having a mental attitude sin, jealousy, or even being competitive. See, so these are all challenges to stay in fellowship and to examine yourself, see? So when you're in fellowship with God, then you can honor all. And when you're in fellowship with God, you can love all the believers. And to love every believer, you see, you have to have a lot of discernment. You have to have a right to whom you associate with. So you make decisions. But you're commanded here to have a fellowship attitude about all believers. And this is important because some people you don't know, and you're sometimes instinctively antagonistic to others. So this is an important verse here. All right, now watch how we're going. Honor all, talking about authority and respect for constituted authority. Fear, love the brotherhood, which is a mental attitude about the believers in the body of Christ. And now verse 17 is fear God. Notice these commands. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. And fear God. I want you to know that each one of those is showing you that you are in full-time Christian service and you're coming under authority. And so you're recognizing the authority as God constituted and you're operating before the Lord as His Word dictates. then you are not an island to yourself, and you're in full-time Christian service. There are other believers around you, and this should be your attitude about them. Now you are related to the Lord, and now here's your attitude. So wherever you go, we're involved in a lot of different vocations. We're in full-time Christian service, and it overflows in many areas. What should your attitude be about the national entity? Well, you've had that. What should your attitude be about other believers? You have that. What should your attitude be about God? And verse 17 says, fear God. Now that may stop you because we're commanded, fear not. See? For I am with thee. So you see now some guys come up and they're supposed theologians say, uh-oh, contradiction in the Bible. The Bible says you shouldn't fear, now God says you should fear him. And then I've run across people and they said, if you don't tremble at the presence and thought of God, then you're not Christian. And he used this, fear God. Well, this is not fear, trembling, you know, or be frightened of God. That's not what it means at all. We are commanded not to fear and not to be afraid. See? But here, this is an interesting switch. Fear God here is a present tense. Middle voice is imperative, which is a command. That's the third one. And it's the word phoba. P-H-O-B-O. This is a verb of concentration. It's occupation. It not only connotes fear, as translated, it's a good word if you understand the time in which it's written, but it also connotes occupation with, concentration on God, living your life looking unto the Lord, looking unto Jesus. You're occupied with the Lord and you're respectful of Him. You're concentrating in Him and you're walking worthy of your vocation. See, when you have your eyes on the Lord, then you deal with authority the way the Lord Jesus Christ does. When you have your Lord, you're concentrating on Him, then your attitude about other believers are love. See what I mean? That's where the secret is. So fear means occupation, concentration, reverence. Now that's the absolute translation here. But reverence today is not too well understood. But it's another word for concentration. It's a present tense. The present tense indicates this is the continual attitude of you as a believer. The middle voice is reflexive, which means it indicates that the believer's attitude about Christ acts upon himself. Your attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ acts upon your own being. And the imperative mood is a command. This is God's will for your life. He's saying, be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. This will be beneficial to you. This is what I want you to do. Now, how do you act upon yourself? Well, you act upon yourself when you take in the Word of God. Because, in effect, this is a verb which describes love for God. There are many different verbs, and fear is one of those verbs that talks about a relationship. Concentrate. Walk circumspectly. Walk worthy of your vocation. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Another word that's found in the Psalms is kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Now, you can't physically kiss the Son, because the Son is in the third heaven. But it means being occupied with that person. You know what kissing is like, don't you? You're occupied with that person. You got your mind on one thing. It's a concentration thing. So it says, kiss the Son. In Psalm 2, lest He be angry. It says, delight thyself in the Lord. You know what the word delight means in the Hebrew? Flirt with the Lord. It's concentration. See, there are a lot of different words. They're honorable poetic words, which mean this tells you what you should have in your relationship with the Lord. So, this is in contrast to love. Because agapao means a relaxed mental attitude. But having a relaxed mental attitude about the Lord doesn't cut it. See, it's different. You have to have a category one love relationship and occupation with God. And that comes from knowledge of His Word. So the translation would be have respect for God. And then finally we get another national entity word, honor the king. And this is a present active imperative. These are all imperatives. We could translate every one of these. Honor all, that's God's will for your life. Love the brotherhood, that's God's will for your life. Fear God, that's God's will for your life. And then honor the king, that's an imperative mood. And it's the same word again, time or tamao, which means you got to have a high attitude about God's constituted authority. And here, honor the king means to recognize the authority. It's a present tense again, continual. It's an act of voice, you do it. It's an imperative, which means it's a command. You do it, because that's the will of God for you. King here indicates the time in which the Bible was written, and the king represented the authority and the national entity. So here is divine institution number four. There are four divine institutions. And this is what God has designed to perpetuate the human race so that life can go on. Without these four, we wouldn't even exist. First one is free will. See, that's the active voice that we've been studying to love one another, to honor the king, to be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. That's free will. You have freedom to make that decision. Number two is marriage, which is coming up in chapter 3, and you have the right to marry whom the Lord has designed for you. Not what you designed for you, not what some computer designed for you, but what the Lord designed for you. And then three is family. You have the right to raise your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you have your right to function in the national entity, and that's the divine institution number four, which is the verse that we have right now, honor the king. And this is our protection. And when we lose these, we lose everything. If someone destroys your freedom in making a choice, we're in trouble. If someone doesn't allow you to recognize who the Lord has for you, you're in trouble. If you're not allowed to raise your family before the Lord, you're in trouble. If we don't have a strong national entity, we're in trouble. See, that's freedom. So here is the responsibility of the believer. Now we take up an interesting subject in verse 18 because we go from the national entity to authority, to loving the brotherhood, to being occupied with the Lord, to business. Now, isn't that something? We've covered almost every facet of life. And this is part of your social life. And now we're going to take up business. What should our attitude be about business? Now, this everybody wants to know this. There are many believers, especially ladies, who have lived very sheltered lives when it comes to business practices. And they have no concept of the whole authority system and structure of business. But those who are well-informed do very well. Those who are not informed do not do well. And there are some men who have the idea that once they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow they're supposed to go to work and read their Bibles and witness on the job. And they've been told that by certain people. And they engage in certain activities which are contrary to the objective for which they've been paid. And it's dangerous, especially around machinery, if you are a laborer. Some guy gets up in a prayer meeting, and he said, you know, I was witnessing to this chap who was working on his lathe, and he wasn't too responsive, and he got mad, and he slipped, and he cut his hand. And that just proves that God was punishing him for rejecting Christ as Savior. Now, that's not true at all. That's trash. That's junk. It proves that the guy who was witnessing to him on the machine was out of line. That's what it proves. He was slacking on his job. And he shouldn't get paid. I'll tell you this, there are more Christians that are abusing business practices and doing other people in business situations that is a crime. And they try to hand out tracts to make up for it, and it's wrong. The guy pays you, and you do a day's job, or you don't do it. You don't take his money. If you don't work, you don't eat. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 3 verses. And I'm not talking about off moments. I'm talking about when you're supposed to work. You're doing a job. Do it as unto the Lord. And so the principle implies in verse 18, servants. Now, in time in which this was written, we're talking about the Roman Empire. And servants actually referred to those who worked as slaves or those who worked in some laboring type of job. They had a boss. And they were paid. And generally, they were paid by the hour or by the day under the Roman Empire. And in the ancient world, they were paid more by the day than by the hour. So the word servants here, which is used, was originally used for domestic servants, a person who works for someone else. This is the employee. And today it refers to anyone who's working under some system of a supervisor. Generally, this term applies to those who are under the category of labor. Now, notice, be subject. Now, that's interesting because in verse 13, we have the word to be subject. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That word submit is the word subject. We've had the subject here. We're going to have it in 1 Peter 3:1. Women, be under subjection to your husband. Those three things are the same words. It's a present tense, it's a middle voice, and it's a participle, and it's that same word that comes up time and time again, hupo tasso. It's a military word, which means to stand in line or to be waiting to respond to authority. It's one of the strongest of all the Greek words for authority. See, we're getting to marriage in chapter 3. You see the way the priesthood is working? You have certain responsibilities before the Lord. To your job, to your national entity, to other believers, to the Lord. Also to your wife, to your husband. See, that's not eliminated. It's funny how people can apply these things in certain areas, but there's a blind spot in marriage. You know, it's almost like a blockout, like we're not going to involve the Lord there. But this means to be responsive, to duly constituted authority, to be subordinate. It means to recognize the authority of the boss on the job. Now, this passage doesn't deal with what kind of a boss you have or what kind of a supervisor. Other passages indicate it may be a good supervisor, a fair supervisor, or an unfair supervisor. But all categories, but the responsibility of a believer priest is to recognize the authority of this person regardless of what type of a boss he is. And recognition with regard to authority means working on the job. So it says, workers or servants, be subject to masters. And refers to someone in the supervisory capacity, refers to management, and refers to capital. And it's a dative of advantage, which means it's to your advantage to recognize authority on the job. Now listen, if you're the authority, then Timothy tells us about what the workers are supposed to do. See, it's a two-sided coin. You know, our time's up, but we have to get this and then go. If you're on a job, for example, and here's a boss, and we'll say that you're the worker, or vice versa, we'll say, you're the boss tonight, here you are, and you got some people working under you. Here's a boss, and he's a believer. Here's a worker, and here's a believer. All right? Now, if he follows the will of God for bosses, and he follows the will of God for a worker, you know what? Would knock out all the unions. We wouldn't have the chaos that we have right now, because he would treat you honestly before the Lord, and you would treat him honestly. He would pay you X number of dollars, and you would give him a full day's work for that. And you do it as unto the Lord. See, God's interested in even our business life, every facet of it. Well, we'll take it up next time. This is a dative of advantage. Be under subjection to those who are over you. It's advantage. It's to your advantage. It's to the woman's advantage to recognize the man that the Lord has for her and to be under that man. It's to her advantage. It's to her disadvantage to rebel. Seeing we have rebellion going all over. We have a lot of lawless people going around, but they're never going to find happiness. They're trying to manufacture their own when it comes another way. You see, all this second chapter is setting us up for the third chapter. So that when you get to the third chapter, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You say, gladly. Where is he? See, that's what it's coming to. It's not a hard thing. It's not a difficult thing. It just goes with the territory. Of course. Why wouldn't we want to do and recognize what the Lord has designed? He knows better than we what's best for us. And you'd be just straight-arming the Lord if you didn't do that. See, the principles are clear, and if you take them in context, they build right into it, and you go right along with it, and the first thing you know, you're not even thinking about it, you're just doing it. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of having fellowship with you through your word. We wouldn't know what to do without the divine viewpoint of life. We wouldn't know where to go or what to do about our situations, whether it's working or other believers or you or jobs or marriage or anything. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God in our writing so we can make decisions that are compatible with your plan. Not out of necessity or pressure, but out of joy. Out of recognizing this is what you designed in eternity past. This is what will bring us happiness because you know our very frame. So we're thankful for this time that we've had together. We're thankful to God, the Holy Spirit, as our teacher and guide. He will make real this information to us, and we'll be able to make application in our own lives so we can have that peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.